Jesus led a very unassuming life. We're studying the harmony of the gospel. We're just getting into it, and we're going to find very, very unassuming life. He had made the claim, made the statement that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. And you see that in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. You see what he did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant, and again, a bondservant who didn't have anything, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But then everything changed. After he was willing to die on the cross, everything changed. And so now we have this statement that begins in verse 9, and it's supplemented actually several more times in the New Testament. It says this, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The only thing that we could add is that Jesus in that exalted state is at God's right hand. And the New Testament again mentions that several times. So what once was a normal, again, unassuming life finishes, at least the earthly part of it, finishes being exalted up into heaven. So that, it says, that now this name is above all names. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus turns out to be a pretty significant phrase, because in the name of Jesus occurs 10 times in Acts. Now think about that. Acts only has 28 chapters. It occurs 10 times in the book of Acts and then 9 times throughout the rest of the New Testament. But what does it mean? I think there is people out there who kind of think that in the name of Jesus is almost like an incantation. It's like a magical phrase that can be said, and when the magical phrase is said, Jesus is going to give us stuff. I'll talk about a more precise example as we go through the lesson. But what Jesus did in the name of Jesus, and what disciples did in the name of Jesus, they did because he had authority. And Matthew 28 verse 18 tells us that he had been given all authority. And then that authority was used to do what he did, to work miracles, to proclaim the day of salvation to people, to even be able to tell people like the thief on the cross that today they would be with him in paradise, to be able to tell the paralytic man that your sins are forgiven. Why was it? Because he had power. And that's all wrapped up in the name of Jesus. It is accurate for us to say that the name meant authority, but it feels one-dimensional. Meaning that I think when we start looking in Scripture, we can still see the whole concept, a big broad concept of in the name of Jesus, but look at how layered it actually is. And that's what I want to get through tonight. As we look through, some of these are going to be, distinct phrases that literally mention in the name of Jesus. And some of these will just simply be able to tie together because all of the reasoning is there and it puts it back into the name of Jesus. But it presents actually a multi-layered understanding for us, so that when we know what we have in the name of Jesus, it'll be more than just, well, that's the authority of Jesus, which it is. We just want to expand that a little bit tonight. So, six things that we find in the name of Jesus. Now, I have to begin where I think is going to be the right place to begin, and that's salvation. So we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this is one of these instances where it's just going to be perfect as far as using the phrase itself. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter responded to the people's question, and he said, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is one of these places where in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't mean a statement that has to be said when you're baptized. Because there are people who would say that when you say you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, whoever puts the person under the water, they have to say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ." If you say that I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's not right. It's not right. It's got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's not what it means. What does it mean? Go back to the introduction. It means the authority of Jesus. Jesus Christ gave us the authority to be saved through His blood. He's the one who died on the cross. It was the Father who put that together, which actually we'll bring up as we go through the lesson. We are saved through Him. In fact, it goes even further. If you look in chapter 4, verse 12. In chapter 4, verse 12, here Peter had said in chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Well, what name? The name of Jesus Christ. I mean, even Jesus Christ, before He died on the cross, knew this. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, here's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So, repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name. What does that mean? Well, not only is He going to give the authority for it to be preached, not only is He going to say, "Go and do it," but what He does, dying on the cross, gives that message authority behind it. It's going to be a true message, a right message, a good message. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the whole purpose of these miracles, again, some people would believe that miracles can be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Real miracles, like are recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, were for the purpose of believing in Jesus. Purpose of believing in Jesus. That we, if you'll look in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, what does it say? So that when we believe in Him, what will we have? Life in His name. We'll have eternal life. Why? Because of the authority of Jesus. Salvation is found in His name. But secondly, sanctification is found in His name. Sanctification is found in His name. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This seems like an odd place to begin, but I'll show you what I mean by this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Paul learned that two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were preaching that the resurrection had already passed. And here's what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So what does naming the name of Christ? We have, I haven't said it as much, but I can remember preachers as I was growing up talking about naming the name of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it's similar to the idea of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When we name the name of Christ, we take on the name of Christ. Why? Because Christ gave us the authority to refer to ourselves as Christians. And the point was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, these two men in the previous verses, because they were teaching error, were leaving the possibility of naming the name of Christ. So Paul comes back in that 19th verse, and this is why he says then that the Lord knows those who are His, as opposed to those who are leaving for error. So what does sanctification mean? So in sanctification, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, this kind of helps us out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's actually start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, this is One of Paul's pretty well-known passages where he starts by asking, do you not know? So he's got several that he sins that he brings up. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. And that is the vivid word that speaks about being washed in the water of baptism. We don't teach water salvation, because the baptism is what we go through that gets us to these other two, which is sanctified. Someone is washed, they become clean. So if you take that and you think about it spiritually, someone who's guilty of sin, once they're baptized, it's not water salvation, once they're baptized, they're made holy. That's what sanctified means. They're made holy. Now Paul adds a third word, justified. And so where you're looking at sanctification as this process that's kind of linked to the washing, now you run off on a different track. It's the same idea. It just expresses it differently. Justification is a legal term. So someone who is guilty. So we talked about guilty of kind of the shame of sin, and now they're washed of that and they're made holy. So someone who is guilty of committing these sins has now kind of went through the process of being judged by God, as it were, judged a sinner, but now forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. What are they? Now they're justified. Now they're justified. And how am I justified? How are you justified? We're justified in the name of Jesus. In fact, I wanted to go one more step with this because it is really, really fascinating to discover it. Sanctification is a process that all of the Godhead is involved in. Let me show you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. This is such a monumental concept in the Scripture that all of the Godhead is spoken of as being involved in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, here's what I mean. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. God the Father, what's He going to do? He's going to sanctify you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, when we start in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9, here's what it says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies, that's Him, that's Christ, and both those who are being sanctified, That's all of us, are one. We're one because we all share that spiritual essence made in the image of God. That's the way that we're one. And so as we come to God by being sanctified, as we get reconnected, re-ligamented, religion, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. We assume a new position as brethren of Christ. And that's a really, really deep, meaningful thought. You know, when you become a Christian, you become a brother or a sister to Jesus Christ, because He's reattached you back to God. And then just John chapter 17, verse 17, to kind of complete this trifecta, John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus praying Himself, and here's what He prayed to the Father. He said, sanctify them. He's talking about the disciples here. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. Well, who revealed the truth? The Spirit did. So all three of them put together, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, involved in sanctification. But that sanctification is through the name of Jesus Christ. Again, by the blood of Jesus, because He died on the cross, that whole process was possible. Number three, service is found in His name. Service is found in His name. And this is very, very interesting. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is giving instructions to His disciples who He's going to send out, and they're going to go about preaching and teaching. This is sometimes what we refer to as a limited commission. It was going to be limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later on, He's going to send out more disciples out to more Gentile areas. But this was just to the house of Israel. He is going to give them power to work miracles. He's warning them about what reaction that He's going to face. And even as He talks about what reaction they'll face, He begins to kind of telescope it out. And you start seeing the reaction that all of us are going to face. But He says in verse 34, all the way down to verse 39, He warns about the fact that there's going to be people who don't agree with it. It's going to bring division. But on the other hand, there's going to be people of a different sort. And that's where we get to verse 40. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, He who receives you receives Me, and he who receives Me receives Him who sent Me. So it's the process of people believing in these disciples who are being sent out. Once they believe in Him, then they're going to believe in Jesus Christ. And then once they believe in Jesus Christ, boom, there's that connection all the way back to God. There's that reattachment, that religamenting, that religion, that all the way back to God. But look what He says, keep on going. In verse 41, He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, the expression I think used of the ones that are going to be sent out, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So what does in the name of a disciple mean? Well, clearly this is one of these cases where in the name of a disciple is going to be linked to the action of Jesus Christ. Because by His authority, He sends them out. Service is found in His name. Service can be found anywhere. Service can be found in anyone's name. I can do service for anyone. I could do personal service for you if you needed something. I could go volunteer anywhere. But service in the name of Jesus is done because our hearts have been transformed. You know, the work that could be done to this person or that organization, I mean, it's the same no matter what we would want to do. But the motive, it's the intent. Why am I doing it? I'm doing it in Jesus' name. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 and 31 through 46 kind of spreads out as he gets down to the last verses of that passage, he's talking about the difference between eternal life and eternal destruction. And in that passage, he draws the contrast between people who are actually doing and living and serving him versus people who aren't. It's people who are serving in his name. That's the important part. That satisfaction, that work that we do in the name of Jesus is being done, and let's make sure that we never misunderstand this point, is being done because our hearts have been changed by the gospel. We become righteous people. We become holy people, and we become sanctified people. So what's the natural outlet of that? It's trying to help people, trying to help others. In Jesus' name. Great examples of this I have mentioned up here in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. A lot of you would immediately recognize this as Dorcas. As Dorcas. As you look further, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Phoebe, two ladies known for in the New Testament their service. But men as well, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 20 through 22, you have Timothy. And then starting in verse 25 down through 30, you have Epaphroditus. What are they doing? They're working for the Lord. Is that work anything special? No, it's probably work that could be done to anyone under any circumstance, for any reason, for any organization. But it's being done in the name of Jesus because that's what Jesus wants you to do. And you've given your heart now to fulfill the will of Him. And that's going to be, brethren, satisfying on a level that you've never had before. Number four, let's talk about suffering. Let's talk about suffering. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I mentioned this morning when we discussed dress that as we dress, and particular as we, you know, as parents, as Christians, as grandparents, as we begin to try to help mold mainly our daughters and granddaughters, we try to mold them into wearing things that are godly. There's going to be some people who make them pay for it. Because no matter how good they are, no matter how conscientious they are, the little girls, no matter how good they are, no matter how conscientious they are, no matter how much they want to serve the Lord, there's going to be people out there who want to make them pay for it. And that is completely and utterly infuriating. But it's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And that's why we have in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You might could even go one step further. Not only do they not know the one that sent me, but sadly, they hate the one. They hate the one who sent me. Jesus declared, though, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and it is very intriguing that when Jesus gave his Beatitudes, the last one that he finished with are the people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he said, you're blessed. So you're going to make decisions in your life. You're going to make decisions for your children. Your children are going to make decisions, hopefully by your good, godly guidance. And they'll be the right thing to do, but they will pay for it. Suffering is found in His name. But the satisfaction of doing what's good instead of compromising or caving into the world is something that can't be replaced. It's something that can never be replicated. Because only you are the one who's going to earn that by taking a stand and remaining strong. Yes, it's going to hurt. In Romans chapter 8, let's look in Romans chapter 8. As you're turning to Romans chapter 8, I'll just mention I also had 1 Peter chapter 4 up there in verse 16. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 is the place where it tells us that if you're going to suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Glorify God. Now let's keep on going in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. And this is where it tells us the true reward, the true payoff of all of this. Romans chapter 8, starting in 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. And that's wonderful. But not everybody's going to be happy with you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. It just gets better and better. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, because that, remember that relationship that we sustain with Him as brethren, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So here is the payoff for it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so remember the sufferings, remember Jesus where we started, a very, very modest, austere life. People hated Him. Some people wanted to make it. It didn't seem like it was any time. Some people wanted to make Him a king. Then what happened just a few months later? They were ready to kill Him. I consider the sufferings of this present world are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the Lord went from literally people killing Him to being at the right hand of God within a span of just a few weeks. Now for us, that may not be quite that quickly. But the promise is there that for all that you have to go through, because you have named the name of Christ, because you have seen Christ and decided He has authority and I'm going to live by that authority, because you may suffer because of it, you're going to be glorified. Your children are going to be glorified. Your grandchildren are going to be glorified. Is it going to hurt? Yeah, it's going to hurt. Everything like that hurts in the present moment. I mean, I went through it. Everybody's in the room's gone through it. Yeah, it's going to hurt. But if you can just hold fast, you're going to be glorified, just like Jesus, who went through the most inhumane and completely unjust thing, ended up being glorified by His Father. Number five, supplication. Supplication. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Supplication. So Jesus knew about supplication. So finding Hebrews chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 5, 6 and 7. As He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of His glory, because of His godly fear. Then we'll finish the thought in verse 10. Though in verse 8, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. But you look in verse 7, He offered up prayers and supplications, and He was heard because of His godly fear. Supplications are in His name. Now the $10,000 question, what are supplications? So if I ask for a show of hands, who could tell me what supplications are? What are supplications? A lot of times it's mentioned there about four or five times in the New Testament. It's combined with prayers and supplications. So here's what supplications is. A supplication is an intense pleading, a begging, if you will. We know what prayers are. We've heard prayers. Brother Cecil prayed for the first responders. He prays for that a lot. So that's a prayer. Lord, be with them. But when it comes time to pray for my mom's illness or my own sickness that now threatens the life of me, or threatens the life of my wife, or threatens the life of someone that I love, it will be probably, both in my heart and probably coming out in my voice, more than a prayer. It will be an intense begging, an intense pleading. Now, how many of us have reached that point in our lives where we've made a supplication? We probably all have. Supplications are found in His name. John chapter 14. And verses 13 and 14, here's what Jesus said. Now the promise was made to the disciples, and that's important, and I'll tell you the reason why. John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now that's a clear-cut promise, but it's a clear-cut promise not to everyone, but to the audience to whom he was speaking, which would be the disciples who would go out and spread the gospel to the rest of the world. For them, they were given this promise that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. What about us? In 1 John chapter 5 in verse 14, I may not have the same level as a Holy Spirit-inspired apostle, but here's the promise that I do have in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. What does that mean? In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. It means that I'm praying this by the authority of Jesus Christ. And when I say that I'm praying by the authority of Jesus Christ, what's inherent in that statement is that I'm doing it agreeing with what His will is. And so that's why you have that statement in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. Now, it bears at least saying it really quickly. Doesn't mean that He's going to answer it the way that we want to answer it. But He hears us. And He's with us. And He's going to comfort us. Even in the deepest of supplication for us or for someone who's close to us, for someone that we love, He hears us. Supplication is found in His name. That means that I ask according to His will. I ask as, and I ask for, something that is holy and righteous and appropriate. Not that I use it on my desires, but I ask through faith, for the wisdom, for the help, for the agency of God to be with us. That's how we find supplication in His name. One more. And it goes along with, to me, with supplication in His name. And maybe we could even kind of refer to it as maybe the answer to the deep supplication. And that's simply that strength is found in His name. So I begin in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we love that because it's very, very concise. It's very, very easy to remember. But there is a place in Paul's writings where Paul expands on it. And that's in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll get you to turn to verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's read starting in verse 17. Because there, Ephesians chapter 3 and starting in verse 17, Paul said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So when we pray in His name, He's able to do beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Christ strengthens us. Christ hears our prayers. That is power. That is power. And I love the fact in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, because He is in that position of a high priest, and we take the position of offering our prayers in His name to God the Father. It is magnificent to think about the fact that I just don't get one chance with my prayers and supplications to the Father, but I keep coming back and back and back. And I always get the chance to find grace to help in time of need. And that's wonderful. And that is true strength. And where do I find it? I find it in His name. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had, you can imagine, a deep supplication to the Father because of his thorn in the flesh. And so he says the answer, the response is what we're going to read in verse 9. And he said, this is God in response to the prayer, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. So the prayer wasn't answered in the way that he wanted it to be answered. But I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So whatever the thorn was, still there. What did he get in return? Power and grace. Power and grace. He got strength. Because supplications and strength can be found in his name. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and you find that every spiritual blessing that's in Christ, that can be had is found in Christ. And you kind of wonder as you read through that phrase, what exactly does that mean? And now we get more of the chance to see it with the salvation and with the sanctification, with the strength, with the supplication, with all of these whole things that we've studied tonight. This is what we get. But the important part that we need to remember is when we do it, when we approach God for all of this, in the name means by His authority. So just like in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, when it said, when the Lord said from heaven, the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to Him. You've got to listen to Him. You've got to listen to Him. Because listening to Him means that I'm acting on His authority. And there we come back to in the name of Jesus. If you're willing to do that, you're going to have a lot of ways to be able to handle life. A lot of ways to be able to maintain righteousness and holiness if you're willing to live by His name. And that's our invitation for you. Just like we've announced, we'll be singing an invitation song, verses then the chorus. And we want to, while we're singing it, that if you have a need to now attach yourself to the name of Jesus Christ through your obedience, the very first point that we talked about, we'll talk with you about it. Either we'll talk to you during the song or we'll talk to you afterwards. Find me afterwards. We'll discuss it. Because we want you to find that power, that strength, that capability that's found in the name of Jesus Christ. It's yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it. Power and grace. That's what the Lord offers. Come up here and take it while we stand and sing.